Good morning. Good to have you here. Start Pepperdine Lecture Show.
Woo-hoo!
Wednesday morning, bright and early.
In the grind.
Yeah, getting it going. I'm Stan Granberg. I'm the Executive Director of Kairos Church Planting. And we have a session in here each morning. So this is the place. And talking about what God is doing in new churches and in new places around the country. One of the things that we are doing right now is working with Campus for Christ, which is our national organizing entity for campus ministries, and trying to bring new campus ministries into life that are connected particularly with new churches that are starting. So Daniel and Holly Jarko are on a team that is moving to Seattle, to the University of Washington. There was a campus ministry in our fellowship there for years that kind of died out about 8 to 10 years ago. And they're moving in to start up a new effort. And then Jared and Laura King, who are in the back row, they are planting a church called Missio in Seattle. And so we're seeing that synergy working together. So it's just good to have you here. And Daniel and Holly are at the Southwest Church of Christ in Jonesboro, Arkansas right now. Daniel has done apprenticeship with Ron Clark It's in Portland, Oregon, with the Agape Church of Christ, and then down at Southwest, and then at the Arkansas State University Campus Ministry. So he's a man with a lot of experience, and we're excited about this. So thanks for being here. I'll turn it over to Daniel and Holly.
Thank you.
Awesome. So that gets a little bit of our introductions, but just want to thank Stan, thank Kairos for the opportunity. Just really unique. We've never been to Pepperdine, never been to Malibu, so that's been awesome. It took about 10 minutes for me to get a sunburn yesterday, so that was great. Just another thing to look forward to in Seattle, not having to get sunburned. So that's going to be awesome. Yeah. It's been funny doing what we're doing because we get pretty much blank stares from everybody when we talk about what we're doing because in Arkansas, moving to Seattle is just about as far out of their normal that you could possibly imagine. So you say, oh, we're going to Seattle to plant a campus ministry, and there's a blank stare, and you may get something random where they just blurt something like, you know, there's a lot of liberals out there. You're like, I've heard. But I think I'm like, well, people in Seattle probably love that. You know, like that's what they're going for. You know, they're excited that people in Arkansas think of them that way. But then, you know, and then people who are in the Northwest or on the West Coast, they kind of have a blank stare because they're like, I'm just surprised you're wearing shoes. And you're not married to like your cousin or something. So it's, we just get like blank stares about what we're doing all the time. But it's been incredible how much support we have for what we're doing and how the Lord has blessed it and how he's just moved all these pieces together so that we get to do this really cool adventure into what God wants to happen in the United States and in Seattle and at the University of Washington. So we're excited to share it with you. And so Holly will tell you a little bit about us.
Okay, so I'm originally from Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I was born and raised there and went to Harding for undergraduate. Ooh. And that's where we met and married. And so it's been a really good time being married for 2 years. I am currently working as a speech-language pathologist in a hospital and a nursing home. And I'm really enjoying that. So that's a little bit about me. And I can tell you guys a little bit. He really hinted on a lot of it as far as our connection with Wolf Life and then also with Campus for Christ. But where our journey started was at Gulf Coast, or I guess where it really took off, more or less, than started. But Gulf Coast Getaway, it's a conference for college students, and you meet in Panama City every year. And so we did that. And 2 years ago, they talked about campus ministry planning. They did a spotlight for that, Campus for Christ did. And so us and a group of people from Wolf Life, we were really thinking about it. particularly because Chris Buxton, who's the campus minister at Wolf Life, he is like the spearhead for that effort on the Campus for Christ board. And so we had heard, you know, different things about that movement before going to Gulf Coast, but then when we went to Gulf Coast and they highlighted it and spotlighted it,
it was like an altar call.
Yeah, it was like an altar call for campus ministry planters in a sense. And so we thought, we could do that, you know, we could do that. And so we did. And so now we have a team of 7 people coming from Arkansas, and then there's 3 people in Seattle that are going to join us once we get there. They're also from Harding, so that's a little bit about us and
our
team.
It's just been neat how God has pulled all of that together and brought the right people together, because it's been a long road. Like with the Gulf Coast at Hollywood Starting Out, that was 2 years ago. 2.5 years ago now. So this has been like a huge process, and now we're getting ready to move in the first week of July. So it's like, well, we're finally there. Come in. Mm-hmm. We're finally there, and we've got the people. It's a completely different team than we had to begin with, and the Lord's been faithful in that, and has brought funding and all kinds of things. So we're just really excited to be there, be on the ground, and get to learn what is it like being a Christian in Seattle. So a little bit about what we're doing, and why campus ministry, and why is campus ministry important? So
all of us in here have been through the young adult years, like 18 to 25, kind of. So just kind of shout out, let's do 4 or 5 things. What are the big decisions in that life span, that time period of your life? What are things you're deciding at that point?
Career?
Yeah.
Relationships?
Yeah. My dogs are macaroni.
Exactly.
McDonald's or ramen noodles.
Values and life direction.
Yeah.
What's going to guide you forward?
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Identity is a big one too. Just like, who am I? What am I here for?
Yeah. Apart from home, apart from parents, I have a say in what am I saying now?
Yeah.
I think developing rhythm in life, a lot of times they don't realize that they're developing a rhythm. So if the rhythm is Friday and Saturday on the party, then that's the rhythm, and they won't get into anything else. But if they have a rhythm that's different, like in service and going to church and those kind of things.
Yeah, a lot of the things that we talk about is nobody comes into college with a formed worldview, and not very many people leave without one. So that's a part of the rhythms, is just whoever you end up in college, for the most part, naturally becomes your direction in life. Most people are going to stay pretty much on the same track as when they left college at 23, and for some people 24 or whatever. So it's a huge time.
I'd say another one, from our experience as a spouse, that's a big one. So everything that you guys said, absolutely, as far as worldview, career, direction, spouse, that's a huge cocktail of big things that, send you on that path. And bad decisions in any of those, or ungodly decisions, or just not even thinking about God, not even considering God in those decisions, that can change and alter your direction and your experience from that point forward. So why campus ministry? Why college students? I think that's a huge one. Our own experience in college, how we changed in college, all those things that we just mentioned. Another aspect would be the international ministry, the international student scene. That's an incredible opportunity. We talk about at our campus ministry, the Great Commission in reverse. Jesus says, go to all the world. But on a college campus, the world is coming to us. And that initially sounds kind of lazy, but to me, it's like, it's an opportunity that's happening. It's an opportunity that's happening regardless. So why not capitalize on something that's already happening? So I think that's that's huge for us as well, is taking advantage of, you know, we can reach the world without taking, you know, a few steps outside of our door. And I just think that's amazing, especially in the University of Washington. It's a very competitive school. And so, you know, if you have people who are battling for spots at that school, more than likely they have something that gives them an edge above the other students. And people who have that edge are probably going to be future leaders in some sense. You know, whether it's, you know, stateside or international students who make it into this school, they're going to take something home. Hopefully, their education, they're wanting to. They're coming here with a learner's posture to say, I want to learn something here that I don't yet know. So they're already in that posture of like, you know, I want to learn something. And so to for them to come here and us give them, you know, a glimpse of Jesus, that would be really neat if we could give them that to also take home. So that's why campus ministry for us.
Yeah, I think that's the neat part, is like in the South where we're from, college is scary for parents because college is a time of unprecedented openness. So for a Christian parent, you know, sending their child to college, it's like, oh my God, you know, what are they going to be open to? It could be bad. In our context in Seattle, it's a really positive thing, is unprecedented openness. There's an openness to new ideas. And hopefully we're going to be able to come into that and share what does the gospel have to say for college students in Seattle? What does the gospel have to say for their life in the future and what life should be about? And that's why we're passionate about campus ministry, because everybody's coming from somewhere else to a campus. They weren't born there. They weren't raised there. They're coming there. And nobody stays there. They all leave. They're all going to go somewhere. So it's like the perfect place to set up shop and teach people about the gospel, invite people into the kingdom of God, and then they leave to go out as missionaries to other places and invite others into the kingdom of God. So we're just really excited about that. We love that. We love that vision that God has given us. And part of this for our specific vision is where the name of this lecture came from. And that's that when we were, you know, we got back from a Gulf Coast getaway, you know, there was just like six of us, and we said, okay, we're open to going anywhere. It's like, well, anywhere is a big place, you know, but where are we going to go? And how do we decide where we're going to go? So for us, it was really a question of, if in this stage of my life, if I'm going to make one jump, one move to go somewhere, where's it going to be? What's going to be the biggest splash? Where can we do the most in the kingdom of God? And for us, that was Seattle, and that was the University of Washington. And part of why that is because when you look at Seattle, it's what we talk about as a global city. So part of that is like in business and things like that, you know, you have the headquarters of Amazon, Google, Microsoft, all those around the area. And those are obviously everywhere, affect business all around the world. But then also you talk about, as a global city, Seattle is more similar to Dubai, India, in a lot of ways than it is to 2 hours outside of Seattle in nowhere, Washington. Just like LA is probably more similar to Seattle than nowhere, California. All of these global cities are more similar to each other than rural areas that may be much closer geographically. And all of these cities are becoming leaders in what is culture going to look like in the future. So what happens in Seattle, what happens in New York, what happens in Los Angeles, that disseminates into the more rural areas, and it disseminates all across the world because the United States is the country that it is. So if you were looking at a place where the people of God need to go strategically, which is not which is not the only question you ask, You know, we serve the poor, and there's nothing strategic about it. It's not the only question we ask, but it should be an important question, is what would be strategic in the kingdom of God? So we have this global city and this global university in the middle of this global city. There's 45,000 students. It's the largest one on the West Coast. There's more than 8,000 international students at UW. That's a ton of internet. I mean, that is a ton of students. That's a ton of international students coming to the University of Washington, being open, who, you know, for the international students at least, many of them will never be invited into an American's home. So what if we did? What if we invited American students into our home, taught them, shared with them about our faith in Christ and why that's important? So it's just, in all of those ways, you have this very compacted into the epicenter of where culture is formed. You know, a negative way to think about college is that's where the brainwashing happens. That's where the cultural brainwashing happens. Like you say, we teach students, this is what, you know, this is what society wants you to believe. And that could be negative. But it can also be really positive. This is, we want to come beside in this very important stint of life and say, you're learning all of this about the physical world, the emotional world, you're learning about relationships, you're learning about all of these things, but what about the spiritual world? And I love, there's, I don't know if you call it a mission statement, a tagline, I don't know what it is, but with all of the University of Washington stuff, it has... University of Washington, be boundless. For Washington, for the world. Which, where I'm from, there would be like shaking of the fist, like that's, you know, humanity is, you know, an idol and stuff like that, and I get that. But then also, that's our vision as well, is we come along this university, come along these students and say, let's learn what boundlessness means. What it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He wants us to be boundless, be free. And we're saying, well, what about this whole world that you're not even open to yet? This whole spiritual world. Who are the guides in that world? You have these professors, but who are the guides in the spiritual world to become boundless? And our vision is not just for the University of Washington. We love the University of Washington. We're really excited to be there. We're excited to be a part of students' lives there. It's not about UW. It's about the world. It's about reaching the nations. You know, we just have this one little piece of the Great Commission, and so do you. But it's about the world. So how do we show students how to become boundless in every area of their life at UW that affects the world? And they go and spread that, go and call people into the kingdom of God. And that's our vision. That's what we're setting out to do in some small or large way, is go there and help people enter into the kingdom of God and go out and go spread the message. Because it's just an incredible time in a person's life that will just set their trajectory for forever. There's a couple of things, just, I think we have several minutes left, but I was thinking for this group, just a couple of concrete ways that you can join in that, because we're a part of, you know, campus, we talked about Campus for Christ, and Kairos is part in that, and starting new campus ministries. And we're in such a unique place to be able to be the first team to go out and do that. So part of our vision is, how do we help others go and do similar things? So I think for a group like this, there's got to be senders and there's got to be goers. So we need more students or more young adults or older adults who are called to that, to go and start campus ministries, start things that are like this, that have similar visions of reaching younger people who can then go out and reach the world. So we need more of those. We need people who are hearing that vision, hearing the call, and going out and doing it. But we also need people who are going to send. It takes funding, so there's that side of it. It also takes people who are mentors in younger people's lives to spread the vision, to ask the questions like, what are you going to do with your life? What does God have to say about your career? What does he have to say about where you move? You know, are you going with intentionality? Are you going where the money's at or whatever? We need older adults who are mentoring younger adults to say, how can you do even more than what we did? How can in the kingdom we stand on each other's shoulders so that more and more, we're just coming into the kingdom more and more fully? So we'd love to brainstorm ways about after this of how do we do that? How do we partner together to do that? And I see, are you guys from Oregon State? Okay, I recognize you. So,
U of
O. U of O, okay.
Yeah, wow. Natural arrangement right here. Yeah.
I feel very uncomfortable. Right? I just feel weird. Get out. Okay. You know, but like guys like you guys and like Pepperdine. So we're like jumping out of this whole into this whole new arena. So how do we network together to plant at some of these other campuses that don't have anything? How do we work together? How do we catalyze and use all of the resources that we have to make that happen in the kingdom? That's what we're about, and that's what our vision that's for Washington and for the world. So we'd love to talk about that afterwards. And one last thing is, does anybody know who Roger Bannister is?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I heard about this story, and I just thought it was so incredible. So I ran track in high school, and I loved it. Sometimes I miss it, and sometimes I don't miss being sore all the time. And so this story about track really spoke to me. And I don't know if you know this, but for thousands of years, starting with the Olympics and things like that, you know, they would run the mile. The mile is like, you know, just like, it's the race. You know, for human history, it's the race. You know, there's the 100, but there's the mile. And for thousands of years, people believed that a person physically could not run under a 4-minute mile. Like, humans were just not built to do it. They just weren't strong enough, aerodynamic enough. I don't know what all the factors were, but it was like, it just can't be done. For thousands of years, I mean, even into the modern era of Olympics and training and track, you have people who are saying, it's physically impossible for a human to run a 4-minute mile. But then this guy named Roger Bannister runs the first sub-4-minute mile in 1954, which, you know, for the rest of the world maybe wasn't a big deal, but for the people there and for the track world, it was this incredible moment of something that before that second or that 4-minute race was impossible, then became possible. Like everyone before would have said, it could never happen. And then anybody right after said, well, it just did happen. And what's incredible about that is that now when you run the race of the mile, every man runs under a 4-minute mile. And it didn't take that long for that to happen, that many people were running under a 4-minute mile. And now it's just kind of commonplace. You know, we're just waiting for the next barrier to break down. And that's what our vision is, yeah, right now it sounds crazy that a group from Arkansas would go to Seattle. That sounds foolish. It sounds ignorant. It sounds like, well, that is a recipe for disaster. And, you know, for our fellowship, campus ministry planting in general, in a lot of ways, church planting feels that way. It's like, that's a barrier. We're just, there's not very many people doing it. But our vision is, why can't it be? Why can't in 5 years planting be the 4 minute mile? Amen. It's just what we do. We're the people of God. We go. Amen. We go and make disciples. We go to hard places. We go to these global cities, these global universities, and we say, look, we've got a message to preach here. We've got the love of God that we want to spread here. And we believe that it's important. And it's not relegated to this second class status of, you know, the crazy people believe that, and then your smart people go to college and actually learn what the world is like. We don't believe that. Well, that's our vision, is that we want to be a spearhead for more and more people to go out and do similar things. And I know that's why you guys are here too. And just knowing a lot of you, know that you love that too. And I think really exciting things, really incredible things that haven't been done in a long time are happening. And that's why we want to share. We want you to be a part of it. We want you to be invited into that and help us see things that we don't see right now. So, questions, comments, objections?
What's going to be your relationship with the Missio Church? And is this a joint plant? Is it a coordinated plant? Is it a sympathetic plant? What's the relationship between the campus ministry and Missio?
I'm not sure I know all of those distinctions there. But the so they've been there for 2 years now in Seattle. So they're in the middle of planting and are ahead of us. Like when they planted, they had no idea who Daniel and Holly Jarko are. So they're already in Seattle. But then when we were looking for places to go, of course, we knew Stan and about Kairos. So a natural connection would be, well, where's a Kairos plant that we could work with, learn from, and things like that. So the way that we've talked about it is just that we're partnering together. So they're going to be able to help us a ton of, like, they're 2 years ahead of us. How do we get used to being in Seattle? How do we go through the cultural things? How do we do ministry in a place like Seattle? Because I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jonesboro, Arkansas is not Seattle. You know, it's not the same. So that's going to be a huge help to us, and hopefully we can be a help to them in just joining in what they do, loving them, being a passionate group, because we're very passionate, and just things like that. So there's just kind of mutual help. And does that answer your question a little bit? I know that's kind of vague, but...
So they're not actually sponsoring you financially in any way?
Correct, yeah. Like our main supporter is Southwest Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas. That's where I grew up. So they're supporting us financially. But then Missio will be like the group on the ground that we're working most closely with.
Yeah. So you'll be members there, and
yeah,
and it'll be a ministry within the overarching what they do, a combining of that together.
Sort of. Yeah.
Yeah, but worried about who's the dog and who's the tail at this point.
No.
No. So when are you guys moving to Seattle? Like, are you there now?
We're moving the first week of July.
Okay.
So, coming up quick.
That's good. There's a sunny day planned.
This is a question for you, as you have worked with Chris and with the Camps for Christ group, but maybe I'll be a question for Stan and his work. But I guess, do you foresee that if there is success in planting campus ministries because of, it's a huge need. If you take a look at the millions of students even just in the state of California, the number of campus ministries within our fellowship, you want to put it that way. There's obviously Campus for Christ, there's InterVarsity,
right.
Lots of good stuff happening. But will there be a need as well for new church plants within that, or can our existing structure, will they go along with that? Will they do that because of finances and just cultural differences and things like that? Will there need to be more church plants in order to have campus ministries, logically speaking?
We always need new church plants.
The connectivity between today's 21st century university students and the bulk of our 20th century planted churches is so distant, very, very difficult to bring them in. So we're in a transition zone.
Okay.
And that's where I've given you this report here. It really begins to describe out, at least in some numerics, there'll be more that follows this, but it kind of describes out where we're at. We will need more new churches to go alongside.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I thought, but yeah. I'm sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I would even say, you know, coming from a campus ministry that also has a church that has been around for 50 years, there's a lot of transition that happens within the church as each new generation comes into, into the campus ministry and coming into the church. And so they're asking questions. They're challenging the traditions and the way things that, you know, the habits and the rhythms, and saying, why do this? Why can't we do this? And if a church, structure-wise, is not willing to move and to transition in that, then it's very difficult for the campus ministry really to thrive. And so it really depends on the DNA of the church. Is the church excited about transitioning and excited about transforming and really changing the way that they look at things in order to reach out to college students? Or do they like the way things always happen and said, you come and transform and be part of what we're coming with?
Yeah, I'm sure there's going to be some awkwardness in that now that, the millennial generation that we're a part of, I think the oldest millennials are now like 30 or 32 or something. So they're in the middle of coming into leadership in the church. So there's a transition there in thinking and, I guess a million different ways. But so it'll take new church plants, it'll take revitalization of both church plants, campus ministries, and just going out and doing new things and learning how do we live in a post-Christian world where we're not at the center of what's happening. How do we be on the margins and reach people there? So we'll have to change, and we'll have to adapt, and we'll have to raise up new leaders to go and do that. So
how is the Missio Church different from Southwest in Jonesboro, Arkansas?
How is it different?
It is Jonesboro, Arkansas, Southwest. Cool with how it's different and you're going there.
Sure, yeah, they are, because Southwest, they're pretty cool, even for Arkansas. I mean, they're all right. So yeah, so Southwest has been the main backer of Kairos since I guess the beginning, and so they know what's going on in the churches. There's not like crazy stuff happening. I was going to make a joke there, but anyways, they're cool with it. What happens there, which is a huge blessing. Like, it's neat how, like, I grew up in this random church in the middle of Arkansas that, funded Kairos to plant, these churches around the United States, and we just got to go and fall in line with that. And so they're totally for that, and they're just stoked that they have somebody who, all of these people who grow up in their church wanting to do something like that, because that's our goal. that's what we want, is people to come up and go out. So anyways, they're a neat church.
That's cool.
So
Ad Doc's okay.
He's all right.
What are some of the cultural changes when we talk about we are a sponsoring church for a campus ministry. And yet there is some sense that, that we need within the church to have a certain change of culture within the church itself in order to be more appealing to the students who are coming to the campus ministry. So what are some of those changes that you see in, perhaps in Missio, that that a church, not a Southwest church, but, in, you know, a, would, right. would need to, what are some of those cultural changes that we would need to make? To
I would say how you gather people is very much different in the Northwest than in the South. Like, the South, there's an expectation of faith. And so it's like, you know, come, you come to us. You know, if the doors are unlocked, you know, and you have one poster on the bulletin board in the church, you'll get 75 people, you know. But in the Northwest, it's very much proactive, and, like, I know you guys are using the method missional communities, I believe. And so it's, you know, a small, mid-sized group of people. Some have no faith at all, and you get together and have spiritual conversations and service and things. So I think the chemical makeup of how we gather and who's gathering and the types of people that are gathering, I think that's different. And that's something we're going to have to get used to, is church isn't there. It's just not going to be people who have faith or have grown up with faith. There's an expectation of some of these people don't know who Noah is. Yeah. They've never heard of Moses. And so what is the gospel to those people? So that's what I would say culturally.
Yeah, it's just a change of assumption. The assumption in Jonesboro is that you have faith, or, yeah, it's like you have faith, but you don't go to church. Mm-hmm. Whereas that's not going to be the cultural assumption in Seattle and a lot of places like that, especially on campus, because even... even in Seattle, there's a difference between the millennial generation and older generation. So that one assumption about who people are, you know, just leads into different methods of doing things. So, you know, and I don't know if there's like a anxiety about changing the gospel there, but it doesn't have anything to do with that. It's the gospel stays the same, but how do we put it in this method where new people can come into it? So, you know, the gospel is unchanging, but my methods sure need to change to reach new people. And, you know, like Paul said, becoming all things to all men so that some might be saved. So what does that look like in Seattle? And it looks different in Jonesboro a little bit.
Thank you, guys.